It gives me great pleasure to introduce Derek Hensel.
Good morning, thanks. I want to talk about something very important today. I'd rather just ramble on about fun stuff like my story and things that I like telling because it is a very fun story. But we have important work to do. And actually, you know what? I didn't think I wanted to do this, but let's start out by reading a couple different passages from the good book. All right, and we're going to start out with 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. And we're going to do a bit of reading. Just thought it would be good to kind of go through this. And all right, so 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, and we're going to go all the way to verse 55. Okay, so 20 verses, so hang in there, soak it up, and let's do this. Verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Okay, remember that. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. All right, so first of all, I just want to stop here. I'll try not to go on too many bunny trails, but it's just so fun. I love rabbit trails. I want to talk about eternal life today, okay? Now, what could possibly be said about eternal life that hasn't already been said? Well, I don't know. Hopefully, you'll hear something new today, all right? But we need to kind of clarify this. We need to put some meat on these bones. And so what we're going to do today is go over some of the common understandings of eternal life and what that means. And we're going to talk about how we get there. How do we get to where we can have an understanding of eternal life? So that's the overarching topic. Okay, and you can't really separate this concept of eternal life from the resurrection. So I felt like 1 Corinthians 15 and where we're going is a good place to just get in the zone, to get in the same mindset as Paul. Because Paul, as Mike kind of has continually shared with us, is kind of like basically the one guy who gave us the gospel. At least the way that we are able to articulate it today. This last thing I read in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Okay? I think it's really important to understand what Paul means when he says body. Okay? Because a lot of the common understanding of eternal life and the resurrection, see, that's what Paul's doing in this whole chapter. Okay? He's answering the question, what kind of resurrection is this? You know, if there's a question that Paul is trying to lay out here an answer to, it's what's the nature of this resurrection? Okay, because there are people in the Corinthian gathering, in the Corinthian congregation, that are perhaps saying, well, there is no resurrection, or the resurrection is like this, or the resurrection is like that, or, well, there can't possibly be any resurrection because people are still dying, and it's, you know, we don't see people raised from the dead. So what kind of resurrection is this? Okay, and the reason we're trying to answer that right now is so that we can get a better understanding of eternal life. Okay, because if we can understand the resurrection a little bit better, we can understand eternal life a little bit better. So we're going to take it in sections. But how does Paul understand body? Okay, Paul uses body in various different of his letters. And when he speaks of body, is he talking about the individual body? No. Paul just got done describing that there's one, all flesh is not the same. There's one kind of flesh of men, okay? Universal men. He's not saying one kind of, you know, he's not saying, you know, this type of person, you know, Chinese, black, whatever, is different from, no, he's saying one kind of universal type of flesh, one type of body of men, one type of body of birds, not within a species, but just as a whole, okay? So the body that he's talking about here, that the natural body is a sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body, is as a whole, okay? And you can see this played out in the next verse that he's talking about. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay, so when we think, that's kind of the first little thing that I think we ought to start with, is just this idea that Adam, okay, when we talk about Adam, we're talking about a universal humanity 1.0, if you will. When we talk about Adam, we're talking about universal, okay? And even if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, which we don't have to do that right now, it says, he created the male and female, and he called them Adam, okay? So God views humanity as one type of flesh. He views birds as another type of flesh. He views things in universals. Does he recognize the individual? Sure. But he views things in universals, okay? And we see this played out in the fact that through one man, Adam, how many people needed to sin, you know, in order for all of sin to be imputed to the whole race? How many people? One, right? That's kind of weird. Everybody didn't, so it's not an individual thing. It's a universal thing. This has always been, it's always been the case. So Paul here talking about the natural body and the spiritual body. Let's perhaps get our minds wrapped around this idea that he's not talking about the beautiful spiritual body that Barris Bartlett has. Okay? It's a good one. It's a nice one. All right. So, all right, verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. Now, remember, the first man, mankind, universal, okay? The first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Okay? You can feel this, right? You can feel he's kind of building this thing. All right? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right, let me just make some connections here, okay? That at the last trump, okay, which is this is the theme of what we're doing here. At the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, okay? And we shall all be changed, okay? So we can connect the last trump to the dead being raised and everyone being changed in the twinkling of an eye, and even in the next line, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Okay? So all those are connected right now. All those are connected. One leads to the other. They're not mutually exclusive. They're the same. Okay? Okay? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we've connected the last trump with incorruptibility, with immortality, with death being swallowed up. All of those things are simultaneous events. One leads to the other. They can't be separated. So if we can figure out when the last trump was, we can also figure out this whole resurrection and this whole eternal life thing, which is, you know, Mike's going to help us put some more meat on those bones, but I think we all know where it's going. So just for the heck of it, let's go to Isaiah 25, where this scripture that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, lives. So just going to go to Isaiah 25 real quick. I'm going to start at verse 7. Okay, and of course, context. But I think the context is pretty obvious even in these couple of verses. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. When did that happen? Can anybody tell me when the veil was destroyed? Can anyone tell me? Oh my gosh, right? Okay, can anyone tell me? Right, the veil was rent in two. And now we know that what Isaiah is talking about here is much larger than the veil of the temple. The veil of the temple was a shadow, okay, of the reality of the nature of this veil. Veil being the law, the death, okay, right? And verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Anyone want to take a stab at when that happened? Right? Okay. At the cross. So this whole...
You're not rebuked anymore.
Exactly. You can't have a covenant of peace... And the rebuke of the Lord still exists at the same time. Can you? How does that work? Me and you are at peace with each other, but we're still rebuking? No, that doesn't work. So we're starting to put these puzzle pieces together. And the reason... Whoops. Sorry. I'm not sorry. You know what? I'm not sorry. You'll just have to bear with me. Not sorry. You actually, in roller derby, my wife does roller derby, and when you say sorry in roller derby, they make you do 20 push-ups. I like that, actually. So I want to tell you why am I going through this? Why am I making such a big deal out of eternal life? Why am I really putting all these puzzle pieces together? Well, because there's some common understanding out there, and this is my portion of the story right here, or this portion will be about my story. And there's some common understandings out there of eternal life and most Protestant doctrines that just don't jive with the gospel that we know. So I had to do this hard work in my mind. You know, I had to do this hard work of well, what is this eternal life? What's the nature of it, you know? And so I just wanted to read you those couple of things just to put some context and some scripture to what we're talking about here. I mean, these are the scriptures that people always go to when they talk about the resurrection and all this. And so, great, let's go there. So, when I was an evangelical Christian in Protestantism, my common understanding of eternal life, okay, was rooted in what I could deduce down to about three different things. Okay, and that was individual, physical, and future oriented. So the my understanding of eternal life was such that I believe in Jesus. I ask for forgiveness. I repent. He grants that to me. And one day when I die, when my individual physical body dies, okay, that I can have the hope. The hope of the Christian is the hope of resurrection one day, right? The hope that one day my physical individual body will be raised from the dead, and I'm going to have some new body walking around on the earth, and so that was my understanding. Anyone else at one time have that understanding too? I mean, maybe it was a little bit different, but that was mine. And so we're just going to go with that. If it was different for you, hallelujah. But that was mine. So my hope was that every passage that I read about, you know, like in 1 Corinthians 15 here, that, you know, there's the earthly body and then there's the spiritual body. So I would because I had an individualistic paradigm, I would translate that into, well, I'm now carrying around with me an earthly body. So one day when I die, I'll be resurrected into some type of spiritual body. But this is why we talked about Paul's understanding of body and this universal body, okay? Because it's not an individual thing, but that's how I used to understand it, right? It was physical in nature. So my understanding of eternal life was very much attached to this physical existence. So, in other words, when I was going to be resurrected from the dead, again, my physical body was going to be raised from the dirt, however that works out. You know, I was always confused on whether or not I should get cremated or buried. Right? I mean, did anyone, come on, did anyone think about this stuff, right? Well, should I pastor? Should I, you know, and of course, we heard all the different answers. But you don't ask that question unless eternal life for you is connected to a physical, and I'm not saying that it's not physical, but just bear with me for a second. There is a physical aspect to it, but just not like this. And then it was also future oriented, okay? So it was something that, so eternal life was something that happened in the future. It's not something that we're experiencing now. It's not something, you know, it's already, but not yet. That's kind of was the phrase that was just kicked around. And, well, Jesus did everything necessary for the work to be done. It's just not manifest yet. Okay, so they're still left. But here's the problem with all three of those, this individual, physical, future-oriented paradigm of a resurrection, of the manifestation of eternal life. The problem with all of that is that it leaves something to be fulfilled, doesn't it? Because if we're not, if it's not here, if it's already but it's not yet, then not everything has been fulfilled. Death hasn't been swallowed up in victory. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so if I seem passionate about this, it's because I've gotten, so I spend some time on Facebook with other, I follow different ministries, different Christian ministries and this, and I'll see people post things along the lines of, well, I wrote an article on it, and I have it right here. You can find it again on my blog, but I just want to read. I actually took the quote from, yes?
What is your blog so people can find it?
It's called gospelmouth.wordpress.com, gospelmouth. Yeah, check it out if you're interested in just reading any of this stuff. But I just want to read this caption, okay? This is not something I wrote, but it was something that I wrote an article to, all right? The end goal God has with you is not to get your spirit to heaven, but your body into immortality. Jesus proved it in the resurrection. He was not raised in a physical body for nothing. My goodness, He was raised in order to do the same with you. This is the hope of the gospel. So you see in that paradigm, there's this unfulfillment. Okay, there's this future-oriented, physical, individual, I know I'm going quick. I'm going quick because I'm trying to pack like an hour and a half worth of stuff into 20 minutes. I just don't think it's going to happen. I'm sorry. But the end goal God has with you is not to get your spirit to heaven, but your body into immortality. Because obviously it's not there yet, right? Obviously we're not immortal yet. But you remember, if we're not immortal yet, then death hasn't been swallowed up in victory.
Right.
Jesus proved it in the resurrection. He was not raised in a physical body for nothing. My goodness, He was raised in order to do the same with you. This is the hope of the gospel. Okay? So it's not yet. It's already, but it's not yet. And so this stuff irks me. It irks me because, see, I think this is Antichrist doctrine. You know? And people don't realize, and they're sweet, and I love this is nothing against any person. It's just about, these doctrines that just don't make sense. You can't, you know what I mean? You can't say, I mean, we just read it. These things, incorruptible, immortal, is connected with the swallowing up of death and victory. And the swallowing up of death and victory is connected to the abolish, or the doing away with of the law and sin. So if those things, if death hasn't been swallowed up in victory, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then we're still in our sins and our faith is in vain. Or faith is in vain. It's also in 1 Corinthians 15, just a little bit before. So, geez, where am I? Gosh. That's why I'm passionate about this. Because that understanding takes away from the fulfillment of all things. And it just doesn't make sense. So I want to try to make sense of this. My understanding at one time was that the eternal life was individual, physical, and future oriented. All right. So in order to understand about eternal life, we got to talk about death. So this is how I started to think about this. I said, you know, how am I going to get? Here's my reasoning. All right. My reasoning behind this was, well, if everything is fulfilled, which I certainly do agree with, and death has been swallowed up in victory, then that must mean that we're already experiencing eternal life. That must mean we're already immortal. But yet, we still die. So how does this work? Okay, so then I had to backtrack. I had to reverse engineer. We had to reverse engineer, and we had to talk about, well, if you want to understand what eternal life is, you got to understand what death is. You got to understand what the death was. Okay, and all throughout Scripture, we've got dark and light. We've got old and new. We've got life and death, right? I mean, there's just these dichotomies all throughout Scripture, and that's really what it's all about. I mean, there's just these, Scripture is really just a comparison of two things all the way through, okay? Old and new, and I think you can pretty much categorize them in life and death, right? Life and death. And so let's understand a little bit about the death that was taken care of, the death that was swallowed up in victory at the cross, right? Because we agree with that, all right? So, in order to do that, I just, again, reverse engineer based on my common understanding, the common understanding of eternal life the way I used to get it. So, was the death that was experienced, well, first of all, let's start with, when was the first time the death was spoken of in Scripture? We remember it in the garden when God said, we all know this, right, that you can eat from any tree in the garden, just don't eat from that one, or else in the day that you eat of it, you'll die. Okay? So what's that?
Just repeating in the day. Yeah.
Right, exactly. So then we're going to take that, the first time death was introduced to the human race in Scripture, and we're gonna measure it according to, was it individual, physical, or future-oriented? Okay? Because that's how I got to reverse engineer it in my mind. That's just how it works. So, is this death individual? Okay? So, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how many people did it affect?
Everyone.
Just him or everyone?
Everybody.
So, was it individual or was it universal?
Universal.
Okay. So we know that the death that came to the human race was not individual; it was universal. Death spread to all men because of one man. Okay, remember this universal body. That's how God sees it. He doesn't see these individual. Otherwise, we all would have had to sin and break the law and whatever, or wasn't even breaking the law. It was just self-righteousness. We all would have had to do it in order for this individual. If it's truly an individual physical thing that, you know, we have to overcome in our own lives, then, so we know that it's universal. Was it physical? Was the death that was experienced in the garden that came to the whole human race as a result of Adam's transgression, was it physical in nature? When he ate of the tree and a death took place, did he physically die?
No.
He lived on to be 900 something, or he lived another several hundred years, almost as old as Barris. Okay? So, I'm not doing push-ups for that. But so we know that it wasn't physical, okay? And I do have to take a little bunny trail here, because this is something that I hear when I present this out in the world, when I say, well, the death wasn't physical because he didn't die. Well, oh, and here's that prosopopoia. I'm doing it right now, right? So we teach that way. But the death, well, what happened was, you know, so I'm of course I'm doing the other voice right now. I'm doing the opposing voice, right? So well, when God created man, of course he created man immortal. You know, he created man and everything in creation so that it was never going to experience physical death. So when Adam ate of the tree, that's when death entered the world. This physical death. Really? How'd you come up with that? Where did that come from? Well, I mean, we're still dying, so, you know, of course that, no, I mean, you really just kind of made that up. I mean, I understand that according to you, the way you understand death as being a physical thing, yes, I can see how that logic brings you to that point. But is this the death that Adam experienced? And first of all, and in this article, I talk about that. I go a little bit more in depth about why I think that it's complete conjecture to say that God created this physical creation without death at all, without physical death. It's complete conjecture. I don't think that's the case. I mean, all of you can look out in the natural world. You can look out and I would suggest that the reason we even think this way is because in our first world culture, I mean, I'm 31 years old. I've never seen anyone die. I'm so sheltered from death. I've never seen anyone die. People die in hospital beds. They die behind closed doors. We don't, you know, in the ancient world, in times past, death was a part of life. People saw death all the time. Your family died all around you. There was people laying in the streets. I think people had a much different view of physical death. They viewed it as a necessary part of life. And Jesus himself even said, unless something goes into the ground and dies, it can't produce life. I mean, this is just how the creation works. So I want to try to get us away from this whole connecting death with the physical realm, because that's just part of life. And so I go into that a little bit more in this article about why I think that, and that when Adam ate from the tree, that didn't all of a sudden bring in physical death to the creation. That's just my opinion. So we know the death wasn't physical, because he didn't die, he didn't physically die in the day that he ate of it. Unless God's a liar, which I don't think we need to go there, do we? So was the death future oriented? Was the death future oriented? Well, I mean, what did God say? He said, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. So was it something that was future? He didn't say, you know what, Adam, if you eat of this tree, you're going to end up living a few hundred more years, and then one day fortunately you're going to die. That's your punishment or whatever, right? No, it said in the day you eat of it, you will experience death. Okay? So, all right, what I've done is I've reverse engineered, based on the common understanding of what eternal life and what immortality is in most of Protestant Christianity's doctrines, we've reverse engineered what the death was. Because if we can understand the nature of the death, then that helps us understand the nature of the life that Christ has brought, right? Does that make sense? Okay. So, if the death wasn't individual, if we know that this death that happened was universal, if we know that the death that happened wasn't physical, and if we know that the death that happened was something that happened in that day, and it wasn't future-oriented, then what is this death? What is the nature of this death? And Mike and I, and Barris and I, we've had conversations about it, and I'm not going to say I fully, completely understand it. I don't. But I think it pretty much comes down to this. The death that was experienced was self-righteousness, was religion. I think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents, and I'm not even talking about whether or not this, the garden is a true story or not. That's irrelevant right now. We know that things happened historically that were also used as a type and a shadow of things to come. So, but we know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you partook of that, what you were partaking of, what Adam partook of, was self-righteousness. And in the order of creation, the way that God makes things, okay, we learned that things reproduce after their own kind. Remember that universal theory we just talked about? Cows don't give birth to joeys or kittens, little baby kangaroos. I like what a joey is. Little Joey. And cows don't give birth to Joeys, they give birth to calves. You know, everything reproduces after its own kind. Even seeds fall into the ground and they don't produce different kinds, they produce something of a like kind. And in the same way, Adam and Eve didn't produce children until after they had partaken of this tree. So now they partook of the tree and they had become corrupted. And I like to think of corruption as, last night I talked briefly about the overarching plan of God, and I know Barris has shared on this too. I view the corruption as being unfit as a home for God. So it's being unfit as a home for God, because and this corruption that took place was self-righteousness, was religion, is religion, okay? And that was the death. And I think Paul helps us confirm that in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 9 through 11, where basically he says, I once was alive apart from the law, but then the law came and it slew me. It killed me. Religion came in and it killed me. And Paul, I believe, is speaking from the mindset or from the perspective of Adam, the universal Adam, a person in the race of Adam. So he's in the Romans 7, the tension back and forth of the law and the, I can't do the good I want to do and this, that's spoken not of Paul's, although he may have experienced that while he was under the law, he was speaking universally, I think, from the perspective of Adam. Okay? And so when the law came, it killed me. So that's my understanding of the death that took place, was self-righteousness. So I'm about to wrap this up, but I wanted to call this little talk the eternal life and the incorruptible seed. Okay? Because also in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about seed. Why is he randomly talking about seeds? And I don't think that's the only place where Paul's talked about, used the seed language. And the seed language is kind of all throughout Scripture. The seed of the woman. Okay? It's this whole seed thing. What's that all about? Well, remember, the seed is the very thing that gives life. You think about, like, you know, Mike has talked about before, like an oak tree, right? Well, that little tiny seed has everything that's necessary to grow up this huge, amazing oak tree that then provides food and shelter and environmental stabilization to everything around it, right? And then it produces more seeds, and the seed goes into the ground and dies. And then that produces more life. See, it's this circle of life, okay? So Paul talks about this seed that has to be sown in order for something to bring forth life, okay? And Jesus was the last Adam. Jesus was the seed. Jesus was the seed of humanity 1.0, if you will, that went into the ground and died to bring forth an entirely new creation. Something that had never happened. Just as Paul was saying, there's one type of body and there's a whole, you know, what is the nature of this resurrection? No, it's completely different. There's an earthly thing and then there's a spiritual thing. Okay? So, I understand the new creation to be two things, okay? Again, going back to the creation story, which, by the way, the first couple of chapters of Genesis, like, everything's in there. I mean, the entire gospel is in there. I'm continually going back to that because it's just so amazing, the richness of things that are in there. And so, you notice that the first 3 days of creation, God is creating the environments for things to live in. And then the next 3 days of creation, he's creating the things that go in those environments, but actually the environments themselves bring forth, you know, he says, let the earth bring forth this, and let the earth bring forth this. And so in some way, these things are actually a product of their environment. And so I think that I understand the new creation in two ways. One way is actually the environment that we dwell in, and then who we are now as a result of the environment that we came out of. So now Isaiah says, I forget where he says it, that we will dwell in righteousness, which is the opposite of the law. So the new heavens and the new earth is a creation, not the way I used to understand it in Protestantism, where, you know, like Peter says, it's going to burn with a fervent heat and everything's going to melt and go away, and then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Well, man, I took that so literally when I was a dispensationalist, and it was literally one day God's just going to scrap this whole thing, and he's going to recreate a new thing where we all have immortal physical bodies and a new earth, and where there's no, you know what I mean? I don't know if anyone can resonate with that. But actually, the new heaven and the new earth, what is it other than the fact that now God doesn't relate to humanity through a law? The first covenant is done away with. There is no religion. There is no law. Okay? We don't dwell under law anymore. So the environment that we dwell in is grace. is we dwell in righteousness, just as Isaiah prophesied. That's the new heaven and new earth. And when you dwell in righteousness, what does the environment bring forth? It brings forth saints. It brings forth people that are completely unqualified to be sinners. You know what I mean? The environment doesn't produce sinners anymore. You know, we're completely unqualified to be sinners. I like that. It's the first time I said it like that. But I'm getting a little bit off track, but that's okay because we had to do some. Thank you, and I'm not going to apologize for it this time. I already have to do. So you missed it. I know you missed it. I already have to do 60 push-ups. I don't even know if I can do that. It might take me a few days. But all right. So what am I saying? Understanding that the way that God views humanity is as a whole, and not individuals. It's not an individual, future-oriented thing. We're not talking about a physical death here. We're talking about humanity now being fit as a home for God. Because in one way, isn't all of the story of Scripture about God just trying to find a home for Himself? I mean, first He created this whole thing, right? He created this whole thing as an expression of love, I believe. Because what is love without an expression? What is love without an expression? So I think He created everything to express this love. And He wanted to dwell in this creation. So you've got the garden, which was sort of a dwelling place for God. And then I'm not going to say that didn't work out, because I really don't want to get into the plan A, plan B conversation right now. But first there was the garden. And then a while later it was the tabernacle. Hopefully I'm not missing something in between there. But it was the tabernacle, you know? And then it was the temple, right? And then it was Jesus, in whom the fullness of the deity dwelt bodily, right? And then Jesus goes into the ground, doing away with the Adamic race, the humanity 1.0, and for the first time ever, exists a new version of humanity, a new version of creation that never existed before, a God-man hybrid, all in Jesus. And then Jesus goes into the ground, cleanses the heavenly tabernacle, which, I mean, you know, in my understanding, I don't know if I'm right about this, but what's the heavenly tabernacle other than the human race? Okay, that's the heavenly tabernacle. He makes the human race acceptable and cleansed and incorruptible, does away with the law, and pours His Spirit out on all flesh and says, "This is my home forever and ever, amen. This is my home. You are now fit. That is my will. My will is done. I've done it. I've married you. For better or for worse, that's what I wanted to do." God's plan wasn't to do something. I don't want to say it was to do someone, but that's kind of weird. But in some way, it was. I guess I just did say it. So it was not about something. It was about someone. And He's done it. Okay? So now, this immortality is not an individual thing. I'll die. We'll all die. Our 100 death rate's still 100%. But is that the death that was spoken of in Scripture? No. No, it wasn't. The nature of the death is not this physical death of the individual, physical body, future-oriented thing. No, it was always about God making an eternal home for Himself. And so now the human race is going to live on forever, as a whole, as a universal. Mike said it last night, we're going to go on 2,000 years down the road and look at our prepubescent ways and think, wow, we've come a long way. You know, but this is the immortality. This is the eternal life. Eternal life can't exist where there's a law, where there's a self-righteousness, where there is something corrupting the temple of God. So now there's nothing there. There's no sin. There's nothing. We're incorruptible. Because remember, we read it. Death has been swallowed up in victory. If that's true, then we're incorruptible. Okay? And if that's true, then we're already immortal. So if that's true, we're already experiencing the eternal life. So just settle in. Settle in. We're not waiting. You know what? I'm not waiting. I'm not waiting for anything. I'm just not waiting for anything. There's nothing. Yeah, I can't say it any. I'm not waiting for anything. So we have to. Well, I don't want to say we have to, but we get to understand things that way. What bondage it is, I think, to be waiting for something. And I think it really starts with just being able to understand what the plan is and what God has done and what He finds important and what this eternal life is. So I want to just go and end by saying this in 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And you want to know what this death is really all about? Here it is. He gives it to you. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Okay? Is sin still around? Is the law still around? So where's death? Where's death? Where's this death? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll stop there because I could just keep going. But does that make sense? I mean, any. It was hard for me. It was hard for me to come to that understanding because I was so. Again, I was in dispensationalism for a while, and I was so hooked on this future, like that, it truly was my hope. I mean, they ain't lying when they say that's the hope of the Christian life, okay? Because without this future physical resurrection, I felt like this future individual physical resurrection, okay? I felt like I was going to lose who I was. I was so tied to this idea that I was scared to let go of it for a long time. But I kept coming back to this stuff, and I was just like, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I can't have that be my hope and also understand that everything has been fulfilled and that there's some rewiring that has to take place. And so I would get into these arguments, these debates with, you know, like one of the guys that I wrote the article on. And I would just write up, I would do my own thinking. I would just write up on why this can't be the case, you know. And so that eventually caused me to see that, you know what, I'm not an individual. Yes, I'm an expression of this universal humanity, as we all are, but I'm not an individual. I am you. You are me. And so now I'm like, not even hang. When I die one day, you know what? Honestly, I don't know what's going to happen. But I know that it would be impossible for me to. It would be impossible for me to not like what's. I can't, somehow or another, I can't die. Because my life is God's life. I'm incorruptible. I'm immortal. Every single person in this room. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen when my physical body goes, but I'm totally not scared of it anymore. I'm not afraid of it. I don't need to hang on to some future physical resurrection to feel safe. I know that my life is His life, and His life is my life, and that physical death is part of the circle of life. That even my physical body is somehow going to produce more life, more expressions of love. And thinking of death that way, it doesn't scare me anymore. And it's really set me free from death, because man, when I was thinking like physical resurrection off in the future, I wasn't sure, you know. Sometimes I'd question, like, have I believed enough to be raised from the dead? I don't know. Like, maybe this sin that I recently committed disqualified me for that, you know. So, you know what I mean? But what did I say earlier? That there's nothing that disqualifies me from, I gotta write that. Ooh, I like that. Who said that? I like that. Yeah, exactly. I don't know. I don't even have a belief on what happens when this body dies. I don't anymore, and I don't feel the need to have one anymore either. I just don't know. And I don't care at the same time. Because I'm just going to get busy experiencing eternal life now, whatever that means. And that's all we can really do. Because in one way, I think about it like, well, like any experience, I mean, you go to sleep, and then you wake up in the morning, and, you know, you're still having an experience. It's just a different experience. So, you know what I mean? Like, this body will, if I crash on a plane on the way home, well, I'm just going to be having a different experience, you know, somewhere else probably. And if I don't, if it just ends up just turning off forever, okay, then it'll just, I won't know. But, you know, so I just don't have an opinion on that right now. And I'm okay with that. I don't mind the opinions either. But I just don't, all I'm saying is I don't see how the scripture is talking about that. I don't think the scripture is talking about that at all. Scripture's not talking about what happens when you die and where you go when you die. No, it's not. I just don't think that's the resurrection. I mean, it all happened. It happened in one man. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection of the life. What did he mean by that? No, I'm drafting up a new blog post right now called One, O-N-E, The Only Necessary Event. And that being the one event that needed to happen. I mean, he was the resurrection. I mean, it was just the one dude. And so anyway, I could just keep going on, but all. Any more questions or any more thoughts? And that's how I used to read these letters, is, you know, I would hear the earthly body and then the spiritual body. But then he'd go on and say, Adam and the last Adam, and I would totally miss the fact that he's not talking about individuals. He's talking about universals. That's why he sets it up by saying there's one type of flesh for people, and there's one type of flesh for animals, and there's one type of this. You know, he's making these distinctions that, like, he's not making distinctions within a species. He's making distinctions that there are these universal types, you know, and he's saying the old Adam was one type, was the seed that went into the ground, and now you've got a new type of humanity, and this is the new spiritual body that exists. The body of humanity is now the spiritual body. You know? It's not something that takes place on an individual level, just like being born again doesn't take place on an individual level. You don't get born again. You don't get born again. Humanity was born again in one man forever.